Alrighty. Hopefully everything's working.
Praise God.
All blessings flow.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Gotta do a little repair work there.
If it's weekly.
Alrighty. This week, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 8. And we'll begin verse 18.
Are you there?
Yes, sir.
All right. There you go. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders. Go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Some interesting answers. But when Jesus began his public ministry, he began by urging people to repent and believe in the gospel. And we remember how Jesus came up to the river where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And he was baptized, he came up out of the water, went into the wilderness, went to the wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and then began to, over a short period of time, pick disciples to follow him. And that would be his message: come, follow me. Some had excuses like these here. I think we can pick up on some of the lessons here. You know, when Jesus calls us, do we have an excuse? And when we're reading these excuses now, they seem pretty weak, don't they? We can be pretty critical 2,000 years later, but chances are our excuses seem a little lame too. Well, as time went on, Jesus' unlikely band of 12 disciples spent 3 years with him. They listened to his authoritative words. They observed his awe-inspiring miracles. Christ invested huge amounts of time in his followers, and he trained them, and he introduced them to a life of humble servitude. He modeled for them how to love, and slowly but surely, their lives were radically transformed by watching and imitating. So the people that followed Jesus were his disciples. And I think the question that we raise today, to challenge ourselves with, is who or what are we following? Most of us here would answer Jesus. But I think this is one of those self-examinations we can apply to ourselves as time goes on, maybe every day, every week, just to kind of check ourselves. Are we, you know, giving a little too much attention to other things, to the point where maybe we're following those instead of Jesus? Well, what is a disciple? Let's try to come up with a definition of a disciple. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus. Pretty simple. We get to know Jesus and his teaching. We get to grow more like Jesus. And we go for Jesus, serving others and making new disciples. So the word disciple means student or learner. Well, what's a disciple maker? A disciple maker is one who introduces Jesus and the gospel to someone. We commonly know that as evangelism. But then they work with the person in growing their faith and the knowledge in Jesus. And finally, they turn them loose to carry on this same process themselves. Jesus was the original disciple maker. And he's also the centerpiece of discipleship. He's the object of discipleship. Our goal is to know and treasure and expose him. And to do that, we should study Jesus, study what he did, how he did it, where he did it, and for whom he did it. Turn with me now to Matthew 28, the last chapter in Matthew. This is after his resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 18. And this is no doubt a verse you're familiar with, but it bears repeating. It's intriguing how many ways that can apply in our lives. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So our assignment as Christians, as believers, is to go and make disciples in all nations. Well, maybe you're asking, what is discipleship exactly? You know, how do I make a disciple? And I hope you are. I hope that's a good question, because if you are, there's a seed being planted to get out and do it. Maybe you've already been doing it, and this will help you come to maybe a stronger understanding of what you're doing. Well, according to Jesus, discipleship alters every facet of life. Our beliefs, our essential nature, and our actions. Discipleship is not just book knowledge. It's a changed life and a changed direction. How many can say amen to that? Do you understand that? I mean, do you understand that when we come to Christ and we surrender our lives, that a change happens? Many of us, if not all of us, that can look back on our life before Jesus, and maybe we're astounded. I know I am. There are times when Satan just reminds me of the stuff I did before Jesus. I can't even believe I did it. You know, I could be blushing. I mean, just Satan's talking to me, and I'm embarrassed that I did some of those things, and nobody's even saying anything. Maybe nobody's even around. I just blush because, wow, how could I be that way? How could I be so evil? And the only way we're going to know that is if our life has been changed. Because then we understand. Sure, people told me back then when I was doing it, how could you be doing that? What are you talking about?
Doing what?
Yeah. Want to join me? Here, hold my beer. Well, discipleship is also part of a journey. It's a faith journey. And there's a traceable growth story from your new birth to spiritual maturity or spiritual parenthood. And that's where the Holy Spirit leads us on a shared formulative journey. All right, so we've defined what discipleship is, but what is the objective of discipleship? You know, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. What's the objective? What's the point? What are we aiming for? And I'm going to offer just a very simple answer to that, and hopefully it's something that you can remember. So the objective of discipleship is to form the traits of a disciple and a believer. To form the traits of a disciple and a believer. Easy enough to remember? Well, you may be saying, wait a minute. What are the traits of a disciple? We'll get to that. All right, if you'll turn with me to the right, a few books, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So, when we become a disciple, when we become a little more spiritually mature, we become transformed by watching and imitating, right? So, wherever we're at in our station of life, the people and the things that we're watching get soaked into us. The things that we see happening, we imitate, right? And in fact, even our speech begins to imitate what we hear. So, what should be happening in our family fellowship here is that we are observing and imitating what we see others doing. If you're with me in Colossians 3, let's begin reading in verse 12. If you reread this later this week or today, start at verse 1. I just wanted to not drag the message on too long, so I'm starting with verse 12. But you will be blessed if you read starting with verse 1 all the way through 17. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, each of us have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, that's how he thinks of us, that's how we've become in his eyes, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Ooh, wouldn't that make a good song? They just need to make the words bigger.
Yeah.
Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. How many of us are grumpy Christians? We got to be thankful. The Bible tells us to be thankful in all circumstances. So even in those difficult times, we've got to be thankful. We've got to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell in you. Just try to picture that. The word of Christ being in your heart, your spirit. It's on the tip of your tongue, in your mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So, remember Jesus' assignment about go and make disciples? That never ends. That activity never ends for us. You know, it's a journey. We begin, and we just keep moving along. So, every week, every month, every year, we need to be in here teaching each other, admonishing each other. He doesn't say teach and admonish, you know, once a week, every now and then. No, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's the attitude we want to come to worship with. And I love it when we get going and the whole church is just singing and clapping and happy and thankful and the kids are, man, can't even imagine what it looks like from heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, boy, what a blessing. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. 17, and whatever you do, you know, in case I left anything out, in case I didn't mention it in my verse here, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there's that word again, thanks to God the Father through him. So, discipleship, it's about being taught, and it's about teaching. Being taught and about teaching. Titus 2 shows us, reveals to us how the older men, the more mature men in the faith, people that have been longer in the faith, are discipling younger men, men that are newer in the faith, men teaching men, women teaching women, Christian, non-Christian. You know, discipleship isn't just for believers. You know, Jesus said, make disciples. So that we first have to introduce them to Jesus. So it's for non-Christians. You know, we need to disciple them. We need to expose Jesus to them and help usher them into the kingdom of God. We do this individually and corporately. So coming to church and singing, praying, listening to the message, you know, this is all part of discipleship. When we come in the morning for breakfast, that's not about food. It's about discipleship. Have you ever thought about that? We come and we're supposed to be talking with one another, finding out how one another's doing. And God will introduce himself into that conversation. You know, you may have an experience or a testimony to share with someone. You may have a scripture that comes up. You may say, wow, okay, let's get together this week. Or let me help you do that. So that breakfast time is not food time. It's discipleship time. So we should all want to participate in that. If you're feeling, you know, kind of down, maybe not like coming to church, you know what I say? Get here early. Anybody see that coming? No, get here early. And, you know, find a way to serve. Talk with other people. I guarantee you, God will work in that and you will be blessed. By the end of church, you'll be going home with your whole world changed. You know, there's we say that Amazing Grace is the one another place. And what we're trying to communicate is that we do things with, for, and to one another. So if you look at all of the one another's, there are things that are part of our discipleship. You know, one of those one another's is confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. So what? For what reason? So that you'll be healed. Huh? So this is, you know, you come for breakfast, you come early, feel free to confess your sin to the person in line with you. You know, ask them to pray for you. I mean, this is discipleship. It's not the only way of discipleship. There's many ways. All right, so you asked, what are the traits of a disciple? And I don't want to disappoint you, so here they are. You got five of them for you. The first one is faith. Disciples believe the gospel, and by faith, they follow the Son of God. You know how when you're talking to a non-believer about Jesus, and they say, you know, that just doesn't make sense. How can I do that? It doesn't make sense. You know, science doesn't prove it. And, you know, what my family, it doesn't make sense. But it's by faith. We have to make that step by faith. The problem with trying to evangelize like professors in a college is they want to be rationalized into the kingdom. And often very smart people, they want to be rationalized into the kingdom. It's by faith. Don't fall into that trap. You know, it's by faith. When we first become born again, we don't know what our life in Christ holds, do we? If any of us were to look back on that day when we were born again, did you have any clue that your life would look like it is today?
No.
Anyone? I'm telling you, I sure didn't. In fact, when we got married, my wife said, huh, I married a mortgage broker. What's this pastor thing you want to do? It's so exciting, though, when you look ahead. And so why aren't we telling those that aren't saved what excitement lays ahead for them? I mean, think about how our lives have been changed for the better. Think about the little miracles and the big miracles you've seen God do. Why isn't that just something exciting to tell non-believers? It's by faith. You know, brother, sister, you just got to, by faith, step into this relationship with Jesus.
Where
are my teacher? Oh, wrong door. Alrighty. So, disciples trust God. They take Him at His word. And by that, I mean, I think we can all cite an example or a verse or something where it just doesn't make sense to us yet, or it didn't. We just had to take God at His word. He says this, I don't quite see it yet, God. I'm still not there yet, but we just have to trust Him. You know, because God cannot lie. Disciple making is about repentance and conversion with the accent on grace. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here again, we teach, we offer. Every year, a couple times a year, we offer river baptisms. And we encourage everyone to get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Jesus is that object and focus of our discipleship. And we're kind of like His apprentices, if you will. The Bible is God's Word. It's the Word of God. It's the manual for making disciples. The Bible is living and active. And by it, we encounter Jesus and learn to form our lives around Him. So if you're feeling like, wow, you know, I don't feel like I've quite become the Christian I should be or the Christian I think I could be, It's a process. It's a lifetime thing. We never finish. That's the good news. We just never finish. The second trait of a disciple is disciples live in healthy community with the people of God. So often I run into people, especially out here in Aspen Springs, that are isolated. They're by themselves. They never engage with people. And you can tell, because when you meet them, their countenance, they're depressed, they get mental health issues. Let's not say everybody, but I mean, it happens. When I see people like that, they're isolated like that, I mean, that's one of, man, you got to get into community. Community.
Or they're isolated with the wrong community.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So love, healthy community. Third one is learner. Disciples are shaped and guided by the Word of God. This is why we do things like get together weekly, we look into Scripture, we have Bible studies during the week, we have house churches, one-on-one discipleship. You know, we need to get together and learn. Constantly got to be learning. We have to adopt the attitude, the life station of being a learner. You know, we're never going to know everything. We're always, always going to be learning. Anybody that's been a Christian for a long, long time, and you've read the Bible many, many, many times, and you pick up the Bible, and I bet you every time you read it, you get something new out of it. You know, because God's Word is living. It's not just dead words on a page. Number four, a changed life. That's a trait of a disciple, a changed life. We should be hearing from our old friends, wow, you're different. You know, if you move away and then you come back for a visit or something and people see you, maybe your family, friends, whatever, they expect to hear, hope to hear, wow, you're a little different. There's something different about you. They might try to talk to you about some of the things you used to do together and say, hey, let's go do that. Yes, it's not interesting to me anymore. What? So, change life. And that's because disciples are yielded to and conformed to the Son of God. And the fifth is service. So disciples are devoted to and engaged in the mission of God. One thing that's just beautiful about this family here is everybody gets that. They find ways to help one another. They take on a personal ministry. It's incredible. Disciples need to serve like Jesus. So, you know, when we're serving, remember to do it with the power of God, but also like Jesus. Because, you know, I can remember some great stories from working in the food pantry. No doubt you have some too.
And she's cold.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, some of the things that happen in the food pantry, they really test your faith. You know, they test your discipleship. They challenge you. Am I going to respond like Jesus? just a couple of stories. Kathy Hill, one of our just cherished, loving believers, she was, when she was kind of new at the church, we had the food pantry was over there. None of this was here. And, well, Jeff, you helped build that first building the first time, so when it was out there in the driveway, somebody drove up in this huge Hummer, brand new, yellow, bright Hummer, asked for a food box. Kathy couldn't get that. She could not understand that one.
See, that's why you buy old trucks. That way when you go to get a food box, you at least go for it.
Yeah.
They didn't have to buy paid money for food so they could buy
them. Yeah. Yeah. So, no matter where we're at, we get challenged, and that's God's way of working us over. And then we just have to study. We have to go to Scripture. We have to talk to fellow believers.
Every day is a challenge for me there at Walmart in the parking lot, because one of my jobs is, you know, getting the garbage cans emptied out. And there are some days, you know, people with the expensive trucks and all that don't want to pay a garbage bill.
Yeah.
And they just pile up those cans.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And the other day, some guy from out of California, you know, this one really got me going. He just opened the door and just threw everything on the ground. Didn't take it to a trash can or nothing like that. He just threw it all over the ground and then took off. Whoa. You know.
So there you are, your challenge to serve like Jesus.
I have a suggestion. Or if anything else, because my wife's really good at this. No matter what we're doing, we have to do it for him.
Oh, yeah.
And please him, because if we start getting irritated, then the worst of us kind of comes out. But we all know that stuff happens. And my wife has taught me a lot about that, even more, because she'll catch me in like.
Well, another thing I keep in mind, job security. I mean, we don't have hair cans. Yeah.
There will always be guys in expensive trucks dumping trash in the parking lot.
Yeah.
Well, the thing we have...
Yeah. Right.
The other thing we have to come to understand is we don't know what their story is. That person may have just bought that Hummer last week, lost their job, have no money left, and how are they going to make the payment?
Yeah.
You know? I don't know what their story was, but I'm just making one up. I mean, we have to consider. We just don't know their story.
Yeah.
So that sometimes helps us serve a little more like Jesus. And the other thing I would say to volunteers in personal ministry, particularly food pantry, is anything that we can do as a church to get people to come here, mm-hmm. where we get to meet them and talk with them, hopefully disciple them, pray for them, minister to them, that's a win. Mm-hmm. I mean, how can we complain? Yeah. Well, the way we do complain, though, is we want to describe the people God should send.
I just want to say, you know, a lot of my Christianity comes from AA, and one of the principal tenets is whenever I am disturbed, when my serenity is disturbed, it's because I am not accepting something in my life. I'm not accepting that guy-dumping is trash. Well, the guy-dump is trash, so I might as well accept it. But the biggest thing for me is when someone irritates me like that, or even in a bigger way, to pray for them. That the immediate response for me needs to be to pray for that person, because they're living in that trash they threw on me.
Yeah, it was my prayer for that person.
Well, I had a great idea.
Good prayer.
You go up to that person in the church and say, "Hey, I see you dropped your trash. Can I pick it up for you?"
Or, you know, when they pull up the food pantry, we just need to hold them down long enough for CC to run up there and pray for them.
Yeah.
We don't have to. The ones that need and want prayer are available. Made
available by
the Holy Spirit. It's just one of those things that happens. And as far as I'm concerned, there's no one unworthy to come to the food pantry.
Absolutely.
I don't care if you're a millionaire. I'm
going to
fill a box for you. I'm
going to
do my best to be sure
that food. Amen. It's the right attitude.
Yeah, that's why we're so blessed to have somebody like Donna out there whose hands are freezing. Mm-hmm. But she knows how to handle. She's just one of the more amazing people. All that we have so many in this congregation.
I'll give you a positive side of my job. I go around now since the parking lots are getting clear of the ice and all. I go out and pick up the trash and all that. And one day a lady gave me a $5 tip and said, "Thank you for doing that." Mm-hmm. She might be the one that's burying up the field, but that's okay. And then across the street now where all the trucks and campers park during the summer, and there's trash all around here. Walmart has a thing called a good neighbor policy. So on Fridays, I go over there with a grabber deal, and I pick up all that trash all along that area there and stuff. And people are honking and thumbs up and saying, "Hey, thanks a lot, man. You're doing good." And I mean, it's really neat.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Mark, I was just thinking about your comment about not knowing somebody's story. And I think the harder thing is to love them and be gracious and be kind and that big long list when you do know their story. And maybe it's because I see it a little bit more in the hospital where we maybe learn about people more than because they're in a vulnerable spot. So oftentimes they tell you their story, mm-hmm. and oftentimes they put themselves in the spot that they're in. And to still be able to, and we see it out here too with a lot with, you know, some of the homeless and the different, even some of the millionaires and, you know, the people that we deal with. I think it can almost be more challenging because if you don't know their story, you can make up a story that you find like that one, you know, that you're like, "Oh, they lost their job" or whatever. Whereas if you do know their story and you're thinking, "Man, mm-hmm. and they're here because they put themselves in this spot." And it can be almost harder to be that gracious and loving and kind when you do know their story. So
God knows all of our stories, and He is still,
you know,
gracious.
And that's where you have to go. Is, you know, you have to forgive others because He forgave us. You're like, "Oh yeah, what was my story? How can I sit in?"
Right. And every time we encounter someone in a story and a place they've put themselves, I think it's good to remember that God put them there, and God put them in our presence, and there are no mistakes in God's world, and we encounter people we're supposed to encounter.
I mean,
there's an ultimate reason for things that happen in our lives. At least I believe that. Amen. It's all opportunity.
Absolutely. So just to review those five traits of discipleship, or a disciple's faith, love, a learner, a changed life, and service. All right, so let's just take a moment to look at the disciple-making process. Maybe you're kind of getting a desire to be a little more intentional about your disciple-making. Well, that is the number one thing. The first thing I want to mention is intentionality. Discipleship doesn't just happen. It's intentional. So to make disciples, we utilize a strategy and a roadmap for those we're discipling. So it's those first encounters. So the food pantry is a strategy to be able to meet people. Now, sure, we serve them, but we get to meet them as we're serving them. So any ministry that we do can be part of that strategy. We also want to be open to, or have thought about ahead of time, is if I meet someone that would like to know more, here's what I can do. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe invite them out to a lunch or dinner, maybe give them a ride somewhere. That is like one of the best times to disciple people. You got them in your car, and you can take some wrong turns before you get there. There's nothing wrong with that.
Not always.
Sometimes you want to get there quicker. But, driving with someone, helping them out, giving them a ride, is a way to disciple. I mean, every week I'm giving rides to people, and I get that opportunity. And I just tell you firsthand that, really, because these people are not going to be people that come to a Bible study or discipleship meeting, but they do need a ride. Mm-hmm. So you're having a discipleship meeting in your car. Mm-hmm. Be intentional. You pick them up. You're in the car. Turn the conversation to spiritual matters. Find out where they're at. What their needs are, what their plans are. Maybe find out what their background is. Number two is helping people. So we have to initiate and be intentional, because Jesus said you're to go and make disciples. So we don't just sit here and wait for him to come here. We also go. We need to be intentional and try to find ways to help people. Maybe what I love about the wintertime is you're driving around and see somebody stuck in a ditch. You get a chance to pull them out. Mm-hmm. One of my pastor tools is a tow rope. Mm-hmm. So I have that in my truck all the time. And I see somebody stuck, I get a chance to pull them out. And you have a great time, a great conversation in that whole process. So if you don't have a tow rope, buy one and put it in your truck. Mm-hmm. It's a ministry tool.
Nice. Jumper cables, too. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, jumper cables, for sure.
You know what you should do is, depending on how long the tow rope you have, is get a big giant black Sharpie and write a verse on it. And they have to read it.
Relationships. We want to be intentional about creating relationships. Don't just kind of wait for them to happen. Be intentional. Discipleship happens in relationships, especially one-on-one, when we get involved in other people's lives. So it starts with being intentional. Maybe you help this person out, and then you have a chance to build a relationship with them one-on-one. Maybe you can... they'll be open to you coming in and visiting them, or them coming and visiting you. You build that relationship. Go out snowshoeing with them, right? Skiing, whatever. Build relationships with people, and that gives you that opportunity. Like you're on the ski lift riding up. That's a pretty slow little thing, and you got plenty of time to talk there.
They can't get away.
You can.
It's just like having them locked in the car with you.
And if you go down a black diamond, those ones are slow going up, and they get stuck on the way down.
Yeah.
So, they need to pray.
It's a good reason.
And so the fourth one, the last one, is to prepare or have tools. So part of being intentional is to have a plan and the tools. A roadmap or a GPS map on a phone shows us where we're going, shows us where we're starting and where we're headed. And along the way, there's waypoints, places we stop and things happen. So just prepare. Try to think ahead and plan for situations if they were to come up, what you might do, what you could do. So there's some discipleship stations that maybe we can all plug into our mind to start with. And these are places where we can begin discipleship. And one would be our home, invite people over, for a lunch or dinner or to visit or watch a game, whatever. Invite them over. We also have house churches. You can start a house church and have people over, and you have time to discipleship. The other is the community. We just talked about a lot of ways to do it in community. And another one, of course, is church. We invite people to church, and we get a chance to get to know them, build those relationships, even start discipleship. And what about work? What about where you work? Have you ever thought about trying to do some discipleship at work? Maybe there's a break room, and at lunchtime, you can have a short Bible study with them. I don't know if that applies to anybody in this town. It's kind of a big city event, but maybe you're out on the contractor job site. Hey, come over here and sit on the back of my pickup, and we'll have lunch, and then open up your Bible. You got them there on your pickup. You're eating lunch. Oh, hey, can I show you my Jesus? So there's all kinds of ways that we can begin discipleship. But we need to be intentional. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Be intentional. Plan to do it. Make it an objective of yours to do that.
I love what you're saying, because in reading Jesus' life, he reached far more people out in the world than he ever did in the synagogues.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I've
got. Yeah.
Yeah. I have a question for you. At the end of Titus there, it tells us to encourage, along with all those other things. But it also says you can rebuke with authority. Does that mean a Christian rebuking a baby Christian, or somebody who's, or does it mean a Christian rebuking another Christian?
Well,
it's like entirety or something.
I'm thinking of a proverb, and I can't remember the actual chapter and verse, but if you were to rebuke or admonish or exhort someone, it's the wise person that receives it.
Okay.
So, I think as you are deciding whether to rebuke or not, trying to decide what's the person's spiritual thing like before you do it, because I think one of the problems we have as Christians is we want to rebuke non-Christians.
Yeah, I don't think that's what it means, because the first part of this, it says as you're teaching.
Yeah.
If you're an older Christian man or older Christian woman, you're teaching and you are living your life, and so you can show that to them too as well. But it does talk about young men being taught by older men and young women being taught by mature older women. So that it is a teaching type thing.
Well, what does the word rebuke mean?
Well, my definition probably isn't what the dictionary said, but being able to go to them and say with a loving way, I don't like what I see you doing. That would be how I would envision it. So you can do it in love, but you can still rebuke based on, your wisdom and love, but never to chastise or to you know, put them down.
It is though, kind of like, it's not necessarily, like the regular definition is just to express disapproval or criticism. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say with love, you know? But I think in the Bible's terms, we always want to do everything in love.
Yeah, Jesus, grace, gentleness.
Like when the Bible says to our, what was the word? To our, not our teacher, our...
Discipling as we go?
No, but the, whoever is in charge, your elder, your, not elder, your persons that you're rebuking, like you're underneath. Like that is, there's a verse that says you take it up with them, and then if that doesn't work, then you take it up with the church.
It's in Matthew 18.
There we go. So yes, you can, but not in a chastising way, I suppose.
Yeah. And I think, generally speaking, our rebuking ought to be against the sin and the behavior, not so much the person.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
So,
yeah.
You know, it's a good question. It's a good thought. It's challenging for us as believers to, you know, want to be more like Jesus, but at the same time, you know, sometimes rebuking is called for. So.
Asking questions.
I just, when you were talking about intentionality, I got a real kick. This was probably a couple years ago. We had a patient in the hospital who was very, very, he had his Bible in there and very intentional from, not even from this area, but it just made me laugh because every hospital employee that went into this patient's room, the patient asked them, do you know Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Mm. And in a way, the patient had a captive audience because, you know, we're here, every person is in their room, whatever test they're running, or if they had to go to x-ray, and the x-ray tech had to take care of them, or this other person had to take care of the person. And it was probably one of the most entertaining people watching moments of my coworkers, because, you know, I have an answer. I walk in, you know, we had a great discussion, but I know who's going in that room. We had a great discussion, and I know who's going in that room, and it's going to come out like hot under the collar.
So you went over to him and said, hey, you need to go see that patient.
How dare that person say these things to me? And it was, but it was, it just, when you talked about that, it was, this person was this patient. I mean, here's the patient, they're sick in the hospital, they're sick enough to be in the hospital, yet that absolute intentionality of making every person they had contact with think about the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And it was, and again, like I said, it was pretty funny to watch. What you knew, like, watching the people go in and out of that room, he was going to come out smiling and he was going to come out grumbling.
Well, can I finish up by asking all of us a question?
I don't know, can
and,
we?
May I?
Wait till you hear my question first. Yeah, tough audience here. Can each of us think about places and people that we can disciple or be discipled by? And then be intentional about doing that. Whether it be coming to church, getting involved in a Bible study, a house church, maybe matching up one-on-one with someone and meeting with them each week or every other week. Can we all be thinking about how we might do that? Mm-hmm. And I just feel like over this coming year, if we were to do that, many of us, or if not all of us, are going to be blessed by that. Mm-hmm. So. All right, well, God bless you. Let's gather around and pray for one another. Thank you.